Well, thank you, Jim. And can I congratulate Matthew and the choir this evening for singing so well. And congratulations to all of you for being in such good voice. Now, for a few moments, I thought it'd be good for us to explore together just that last reading we've had to help us to think rightly about Christmas. There was a grandmother who gave very generous checks to all her grandchildren at Christmas, but she began to notice how they were very remiss at writing thank you letters. And one year, not one of them wrote to thank her. So the following year, she again sent out the Christmas checks to her grandchildren, but this time she got a personal visit from each one of them. She didn't sign the checks. Now, I don't know whether it is the account of the wise men giving gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the baby Jesus that lies behind our tradition of giving gifts to one another at Christmas. But I do know that for many, this story of the wise men is simply that, just a story, a bit of a fairy tale. It's one of the reasons why they don't take Christ and Christianity seriously. And we have to admit there are elements that are beyond comprehension. For instance, what do we make of that star? I mean, despite the best efforts of folk like Percy Seymour, there is no natural explanation. Percy Seymour is an astronomer, and he plotted all the known data from the Middle East night sky just before the time of Jesus' birth on the dome of Plymouth Planetarium. Then he flicked on a switch, and it was very striking. A huge star-like object came up, caused by the alignment of Saturn and Jupiter, something that happens only once every 179 years. He was convinced that was the answer. But I'm not so sure. There is no known astronomical phenomenon that accounts for the way that later on that the star seems to move and stop over the right town in verse 9. Is it all just kind of myth and hype that has grown up around the story of Jesus? Well, there is certainly a lot of myth and hype that has grown up around this incident. For instance, nowhere actually we were told there were three wise men. That is just assumed because of the three gifts. It might have been 10, 20, or 50, as far as we know. And nowhere does Matthew say they were kings. And neither did they come from the Far East, the Orient. It's most likely they came from kind of present-day Iraq. So perhaps we should sing a new carol. We three kings from Orient aren't. Now, actually, when we strip away all the schmaltz and unbiblical imagery that has been kind of attached to this story, we are left with a very striking birth announcement. Actually, that is what this account is about. When Prince George was born to the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge earlier this year, the birth was announced, if you remember, by a note being pinned on a rather smart easel just inside the gates of Buckingham Palace. But when Almighty God wanted to announce the birth of the Lord Jesus, he chose to send a great army of angels to a group of Jewish shepherds looking after their flocks in fields just outside Jerusalem. Shepherds who, by the way, were in Jewish society seen as kind of outcasts whose word was not accepted in a court of law. And he also used a star to grab the attention of these magi. That's what they're called. Magi were the kind of scientists come astrologers come priests of non-Jewish nations east of Israel. How exactly they were alerted by a star and what the nature of the star was, Matthew doesn't tell us. It may be a source of great interest to us. It appears not to be a great interest to him as he seeks to communicate to us the significance of Jesus and the Christmas message. See, what Matthew does, he begins his gospel by emphasizing Jesus' Jewish credentials. Jesus is very much a Jewish Messiah. He's a descendant of both Abraham and David. But then he goes on to tell us how Jesus was conceived not by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit, and how Jesus, when he was born, was given two names, one to explain who he is, and another to explain what he had come to do. The name he was given to explain who he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this is the grand miracle. This is why we should not be surprised that extraordinary, supernatural, stupendous events surround the birth of this child, because this child is Emmanuel, God with us. The Almighty Creator God humbled himself to take on human nature. He became a fetus in Mary's womb where he developed. He was born like any other child, but unlike any other child, he was both fully human and fully God. So in one of the carols we heard, we heard sung these words: "Lo, within a manger lies he who still built the starry skies." And another one: "Hands that set each star in place, shaped the earth in darkness, cling now to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless." But the other name that Jesus was given was, of course, the name Jesus. And Joseph was told, "You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And this is why he came to earth. This is the great need of humanity. Each one of us has failed miserably to love God as we should, or to love other people as we should. We're all tragically, naturally selfish and self-centered instead of God-centered. And unless our sins can be forgiven, we cannot be friends with God. There can be no heaven, only hell. But God became a man to save us from our sins. In 1964, Kitty Genovese was murdered in New York. She was attacked in front of witnesses. People looked down from flats above, and bystanders shouted out, but nobody intervened to stop the attack. In the investigations that followed, people who looked on were asked why they didn't do something. And the reply was, "I didn't want to get involved." Well, God is no bystander. He doesn't sit in heaven and look down shouting. No, he hears the cry of his people. Christmas is about God coming to the rescue. It is God getting involved, an involvement that ended up in his death, because this baby was born to die. So you can never separate Christmas from Good Friday. And that's why in our Christmas publicity, we always try to link the birth of Jesus with the death of Jesus. Hence, you notice on the cover of your service sheet, the hot cross bun amongst all the mince pies. For God to forgive our sin and do it justly, somebody had to pay the penalty. And that's what happened when Christ died on the cross. Jesus, the perfect man, acting as our representative, took upon himself the punishment we deserve. He died in our place. And the glorious news is that this very kind of Jewish Messiah, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is Jesus the Savior, has come for everyone, not just the Jews, but for everyone, irrespective of their race or religious background. And that is the significance of these magi. You see, they were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. But Matthew records how they are the first to be told about Jesus' birth. And they are the first to announce this good news to God's ancient people. that Jesus has come for the whole of humanity. It doesn't matter who we are. Well, we may be an atheist. We don't believe in God. Well, you might not believe in God, but in Jesus, God has entered the world for you. He is not hiding. He has turned up on the scene. And please don't close your mind to God's self-revelation in Jesus. Look at the evidence. The Christian invitation is not to shut your eyes and believe, but to come and see. And at the end of, at the end of the service sheet, you will find details of our next Christianity Explore course that starts in January. This, of course, people who come to St. Mary's will know we run every term here at St. Mary's to give people the opportunity to explore the Christian claims and ask any question they like. No question is considered too hostile, and nobody's ever put on the spot. Christianity claims to be the truth, and so it must be open to the most rigorous scrutiny. We may not be an atheist, but we may be at the end of our tether. We are in despair. Our life is hard, and our circumstances have quite frankly got the better of us. Or perhaps it is something we have done, or which was done to us, which weighs heavily on our conscience. Well, Jesus has come for you. He's come for everyone. He knows what it's like to be poor and friendless, to be misunderstood and abused. He has experienced suffering like no other. And there is no evil that we have done or which has been done to us with which he cannot deal. But how are we to respond to Jesus? Well, in our account, we see three different responses to Jesus, responses that are still made today. And let me close by quickly going through them. The first is that of Herod. He hated the thought that there was another king to challenge his rule, and so he sought to get rid of Jesus. And actually, this fits exactly what we know about Herod from other sources. Herod even killed two of his own sons because he suspected them of plotting a palace coup. The Emperor Augustus once joked that he preferred to be one of Herod's pigs than one of Herod's sons. Herod's request to the Magi is full of trickery. You do the finding, he thinks. I'll do the massacring. What are a dozen or so toddlers in a village if it leaves my reign intact? That is how some people respond to Jesus today when their autonomy is threatened by him. They will stop at nothing to get rid of him. But you can't take on Jesus and win. You may know the story of the admiral who was sailing in his battleship when he received this message. Calling HMS Nero, collision likely, alter course, 10 degrees starboard. The admiral did not like to be spoken to like that. So he said, message refused, you alter course, 10 degrees starboard. Back came the reply. Calling HMS Nero, repeat, urgent, alter course, 10 degrees starboard. At this point, the admiral became very upset and said, this is Admiral James Montagu, refuse to alter course. I am a battleship. This is able seaman Jones, imperative that you alter course immediately. I am a lighthouse. Some people behave like the admiral. They think they can push Jesus around to dictate their terms. But he is the lighthouse. He is the immovable one. I mean, Herod might have thought that a baby was no match for him, but actually that baby grew up, and God has shown unmistakably that Jesus is the true king when he raised Jesus from the dead. If we pit ourselves against Jesus, there will only be one outcome. We'll lose out for eternity. The second response is that of the chief priests and teachers of the law. When the Magi told Herod they were looking for the king of the Jews, the Messiah, Herod called the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them where the Messiah was to be born. And they knew the answer. And these men knew their Bibles. They were very religious. And straight away, they came with the right answer. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Old Testament predicted that Jesus would be born not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. So these men knew about the Messiah, but they didn't act on it. They didn't bother to travel to Bethlehem to pay homage to Jesus. Instead, they did nothing. They knew and did nothing. What a dreadful thing to do. To know something of God's great plan of salvation and not act on it. But tragically, that still happens today. Although there are people today who know nothing about Jesus and what he came to do, there are still many others who have been brought up with a reasonable knowledge of the Bible. Perhaps they learned about Jesus from their parents or from Sunday school. They know about Jesus, but they do nothing about what they know. They know, but do nothing. They treat Jesus like a side salad. He's an optional extra whom they can do without. And if the truth be known, they are rejecting Jesus just as much as Herod was. But then finally, there is the response of the Magi. The moment they learned about Jesus, they left behind their country and their home comforts, and they sought Jesus out. And when they found Jesus, they worshipped him and gave him gifts fit for a king. And this is the response that Jesus deserves. This is what Matthew places before us right at the start of his gospel. These Gentiles, these non-Jews, are the model for us of the only appropriate way to respond to Jesus. And I trust that for a good number of us here this evening, this carol service is indeed an expression of the worship that we long to give Jesus throughout our lives. We're only too aware of our need of rescue, and so we have embraced Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we are rejoicing this Christmas in that the Savior has come. But there will be some of us here this evening who haven't yet done that. Or who've allowed their love for Jesus to grow cold. Well, why not this Christmas take the first step to begin to respond appropriately to Jesus? Begin by praying to him. Get to know him better. Take those first steps to worship him. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give to him my heart. That's what he wants. Our lives, our allegiance, our love. Let us pray. O gracious God and Father, we thank you for the gift of your eternal Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please give us the grace to receive him as our Savior and Lord, so that when he returns to be our judge, we will look on him with confidence and joy, because we ask this in his precious name. Amen.